If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. It's the word of God.
It's good to be back. I was away for last week, and I was in southern Pennsylvania preaching at a Vietnamese church's conference. And it was wonderful. It's even more wonderful than I had anticipated. And then I took a few days off visiting some friends in Greater Philadelphia, and it was wonderful to see old friends and have a little time of rest after a pretty intense and very great summer that we've had here at Revive. But there was no wife, okay, and so just pray that I can hang on one more week without my favorite person. She'll be here next week. She won't make a service. But anyway, a year ago, my wife and I came back from our sabbatical in Korea. And it was about this time of year. And I remember that day fondly. It was a wonderful day. I had missed you very dearly for 3 months. We did not have our church family. And we went to a good church, but it's not the same as being with your own church family. And so the Labor Day has passed, and I want to give you a special series. It won't be long. It'll be a brief series that I've entitled The Spirit of Love. And this has been resting on my heart for quite some time. And I hope that as we start our fall series, and then soon we'll be in the new fiscal year and so forth, this word will really stay with you. This series will stay with you. This chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is an incredibly famous passage. It is very justly famous. However, it's also very, very misunderstood. And I want to try to preach this to you faithfully, and I hope that it will leave a deep mark in our church. Okay? So let's start. Part one, the incurvatus of the soul and proving your worth. If you don't know what incurvatus means, if you've been pastored by me for a while, you know what it means, but I'll explain it soon. Okay? The incurvatus of the soul and proving your worth. Part two, the deeper drink from the Holy Spirit. This is a message about love, but it's really even more importantly a message about the Holy Spirit, okay? And part three, receiving and giving the endless love of God in Jesus Christ, okay? Let's go to part one, the incurvatus of the soul and proving your worth. And first, let me just give you a definition. What is incurvatus of the soul? And it is Martin Luther's definition of sin, okay? Now, years ago, I did a PhD in systematic theology at Westminster Seminary, And my advisor and my professor was one of the most brilliant and important teachers of the Bible in the of the 20th century, and that's Richard Gaffin. And Richard Gaffin taught this to me. I never read this actually from Martin Luther. And ever since he said it to me, it was like a hook in my mind which has never left. And what does it mean? Luther, he understands, he was an Augustinian priest before he kicked off the Reformation with the 95 Theses in the 16th century. And that means he had drank in Augustine's understanding of sin. And it is perhaps the most penetrating and profound understanding of the curse of sin from anybody. His reading of Genesis chapter 3, it's probably the greatest reading of sin that I know. And Martin Luther understood it. And the way he described it was the incurvatus of the soul. What it means is your soul, incurvatus means, that's Latin, and it means that your soul is curved in on itself. Your soul is often your heart, your mind, your eyes, your ears, everything is always curved in on itself. That's what he means. So when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they sinned, what they did was they lost God. They lost his presence. They lost his truth. They lost his power. They lost his grace and his kindness. And then the result was the curse that our soul would be curved in on itself. And the way Augustine put it was, that means from now on, all human beings would be afflicted with pride. Now, in the modern sense, pride generally means I'm so great. See? See how smart I am. See how good looking I am. See how much money I have. See, I drive this better car than that person. That's what makes me great. People think of it that way. And is that pride? It is. But it's actually not a good enough understanding. It's actually a very kind of like halfway and broken understanding. It doesn't understand what is the deeper problem. You know, you see this outward manifestation of a person who just thinks, I'm so great and I'm better than you. And, you know, we all hate that. And whenever we experience it in its various different guises, we don't like it. But actually, the deeper cause is that since we don't have God, your soul is dark, it's empty, and it's always preoccupied with itself. So why do some people say, see how smart I am, or see how good looking I am, or see what my degree is, or see what my achievements are, whatever it is, there's this emptiness. Inside, we look inside, and there's this vast nothingness. And so then if we go out in the world, and you're just a nothing, we just feel that we're worthless. There's a place in Genesis chapter 3, it says that when God came to the garden after Adam and Eve had disobeyed him, they put on these leaves, these fig leaves, because they were naked. And then God came in and said, where are you? And they said, well, we are naked. So they were hiding, and they put on these fig leaves, and God said, who said you were naked? Where'd that come from? Did you actually eat the thing that I said not to eat? And there is what's seemingly a very simple story, but what's another way of saying is they were naked and they felt that they were nothing and worthless and ashamed. They're ashamed before God, and they're hiding and ashamed in front of each other. And when Augustine read this, he said their souls were curved in on themselves, and they were looking at the vast, worthless emptiness. So, this is the problem of pride. Because this is where we are, you're a self without God. And if you're a self without God, you have nothing of eternal worth. God has infinite eternal worth in his being. But now our being has nothing of eternal worth. So now we're just left with constant fixation on me. You're worried about you all the time. What are you worried about? You're worried about this. You're worried about the nothingness. So pride, it has kind of like two manifestations. The one that we already mentioned, see, I'm not nothing. I'm not nothing. I'm smarter than you. I'm better looking than you. I'm richer than you. I've accomplished this. It shows up everywhere in our culture. You watch the athletes, who has more rings, right? It is a great accomplishment to win a championship, but it is a terrible piece of curse to think that's why you matter. See? But it also shows up the other way, which is, I'm so nothing. Insecurity, self-hatred, nothingness. Now let's go to the Bible. I'm going to take you to the previous chapter, chapter 12, verse 1. And I told you 1 Corinthians 13 is a greatly misunderstood passage. In and of itself, people put it on their walls. It's worth putting on your wall. You know, the most common place you hear is you go to a wedding and they love reading it. So there'll be a reading and someone reads this thing and it says all this great, flowery, incredible things about love. And people go, oh, so romantic, so wonderful. That's the stupidest use of that passage, okay? has anything to do with romantic sentimentality. It is in the context of 1 Corinthians, the way it was originally written, there's no chapter 12 and chapter 13. Those numbers are put in later so that we could study the Bible and we could reference the numbers. It's a lot easier that way. But when Paul wrote it, there's no chapter 12 and chapter 13. The thing just flows right from 12 to 13. And if you go into chapter 12, you understand the context. And the context is something like this. Let's go into it. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts. All right. The church was a very gifted church. The city of Corinth is just like Silicon Valley. It's at a very special place. It's a port place. Smart, talented people. You hear this thing, Corinthian leather. You know, Corinthian cloth. Because rich people, that was traded there. And it's a place where people got rich. You would move from the sticks, some hick place, and you went to Corinth so you can become somebody. It's just like this place. People literally come from the other end of the world to Silicon Valley so they can become somebody. And this church was very, very preoccupied with gifts. Giftedness was what the church was very, very fixated on. And so you get to chapter 12, and Paul's going to teach on gifts. So here's what he says. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So it's interesting. Before he goes, I'm going to tell you about gifts. And then the first thing he does is he tells you about the Holy Spirit. And he tells you something very important about the Holy Spirit. Which, when I was a boy, I read this passage, and it went in one ear and out the other, and I never paid attention to it. And then I noticed it much later when I was actually years into my being a pastor, and I finally read this, and I understood this is really helpful. So this isn't exactly what the passage is about, but I will just tell you, because Paul sticks it in here, it's incredibly helpful. How do you know if the Holy Spirit is in somebody? How do you know if the Holy Spirit is in the church? How do you know if the Holy Spirit is in the gathering? It's simple. If they think Jesus is stupid, the Holy Spirit's not in them. If they say Jesus is Lord, the Holy Spirit is in them. It's as simple as that. Wherever Jesus is exalted, nobody will ever think that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is exalted unless the Holy Spirit indwells them and it shapes their mind and their heart. And so, just want to offer this to you because it's incredibly helpful. So I'll just give you a piece of, like, this is one of the things I do. I meet Christians all the time. they give me their Jesus talk, okay? But then they turn around, and then all they talk about is money, money. You know, I want success. I want to go to a top school. And, you know, they dress nicely, and then they want to drive whatever that the car it is that's going to make them feel good. So out of their mouth comes Jesus, but out of their life comes pride. You hearing what I'm saying? But when their mouth is really about Jesus, I know the Holy Spirit is in them. So anytime you're around the people and they really care about Jesus. Now, they may know they're prideful. They may know they stink. They may know they're worldly. But now they want to give that to Jesus. Okay, that's coming from the Holy Spirit. Okay? And let me just say this. One of the things why I love coming to my church, your church, our church, every single week, the Holy Spirit's in this church. You know that at every GLF, every Life on Life Mission Discipleship Gathering, even when I just have coffee with one of you, the Holy Spirit is at that table. It's supremely important. And I'm going to, the reason I'm going into this particular teaching in 1 Corinthians 13 is recently I gave you a sermon about unclean spirits. That's what Jesus calls them. Demons. I'm quite convinced that we live in a demonic time. And it is literally killing people around us. And you might be one of the people that's dying right now. And if you are in church, you need to get rid of that unclean spirit, which is killing you. And you need the Holy Spirit. Okay? And I want to lay down a word by which our church will always stay part of the clean spirit or the Holy Spirit. And it has to do with this issue of giftedness versus this other thing that the Holy Spirit is doing, okay? Let's go to verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Oh, I should have highlighted that. I wanted you to just keep emphasizing, see how much the Spirit is emphasized. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. So the Lord is a reference to Jesus. The Spirit is a reference to the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God. So that's a Trinitarian phraseology, God. And here, God probably means the Father. Or it can mean all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The same God who empowers them all in everyone, verse 6, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, here's what Paul's trying to get at. You have a gift from the Holy Spirit. It is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. You know what it's for? For the common good. In the world, if you have some gift from God, some talent, something that by which you feel it fills up your nothingness, you know what we use it for? We use it for me. We use it for my good, for my self-interest, for my name, for my advancement, for my boasting, for my riches, so people can look at me and think I'm good, and then when they think I'm good, then I think I'm good. That's how we use gifts. That's how the Corinthian church used gifts. And Paul was basically going to rip them a new one and destroy that with this word. That's what this passage is about. He's saying, you have been given something from the Holy Spirit, but it's for the common good. It's for serving other people. You know why it's like that? Because that's how God does it. That's what the Holy Spirit is always doing. The Holy Spirit, some people call it the quiet person of the Trinity. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit never brings attention to himself. The Holy Spirit says, Jesus is Lord. The Holy Spirit draws your attention to Jesus as Lord, exalts Christ, and then when Christ becomes more and more in your life, now you become close to the Father. And that's what the Spirit is always doing in your heart, including the gifts that you use to contribute for the common good. So people all have gifts and they bring it to church. Okay? If you use it for your self-exaltation or to fill up your insecurity, you're only operating inside of pride. So there's lots of people on the outside, it looks like they're being good Christians, but on the inside, they're actually being quite wicked. It's an unclean spirit of the devil, what Martin Luther calls incurvatus of the soul. Okay? Now let's fast forward a little bit. Verse 11. All these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit, again from the Holy Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, see, we're all united in one body. And all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Verse 13, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. If you become baptized into Jesus Christ, you have been done that by the Holy Spirit. And if you think you can walk and know Jesus and be apart from the body of Christ, the church, let me tell you something, that's delusional. Regularly when I meet a person and they say they're a Christian, they say they believe in Jesus. They even say they believe in the infallibility of the Bible. But then they care nothing about church. They don't think that they belong to the church. And they treat it as if, you know, whatever. That person clearly is not being in the Spirit. The Spirit will bind you into the body of Christ so that the gift that he gave you can be given for the common good of the body and then for the world. And so we were in one Spirit, baptized into one body. And let me just say these two more verses before I go to part two. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Every time you come to church, here's what I want you to do. And this is what you're doing. I hope this is what you're doing. You will drink of the Spirit. There is no such thing about just going to church going, well, you know, not really interested in that song stuff. But when Susan gets up there and talk, that's the main part, right? So I'll just show up by the third song, and that's kind of what I'll get out of it. If that's how you're thinking, that means you're going to church based on your wisdom, and Susan's a smart guy, and I'll get something out of it. You're not going to drink of the Spirit. And that's wrong. And you're actually operating more out of your own wisdom apart from God. And the whole attitude of how you're looking at church is wrong. When you go to church, you must drink of the Spirit. And let me tell you something. It happens at church. If you think, I can just drink of the Spirit home by myself. No. It happens at church. And it happens when the other brothers and sisters use their gifts for the common good, which will be toward your good. Then you will drink of the Spirit. That's the way the Holy Spirit made us. That's the way he will bless us. Okay? One more portion before, let's go to part two. Verse 30. Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? I'm not going to talk about gifts. This isn't a sermon series about gifts. Because Paul is actually bagging on this. Because people go, oh, I have tongues. I have prophecies. And he's bagging on that in this chapter. Right? Instead, he says, verse 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. A still more excellent way. The word there, I don't even know if excellent is a good translation. I actually think the better translation is a still more surpassing way. The word there in the Greek means higher than all our things. It's higher and above all our things. So I think the word is probably, I'll still show you a more surpassing way. Okay? And let's go to that. Part two. The deeper drink from the Holy Spirit. So, what I'm inviting you to do, and what I want our church to always be about, is you go to church And Revive is always going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're going there to drink. And here's the drink I want you to drink. He says some things you can bring your gifts. You can experience other people's gifts, and there'll be a common good. That's good. But you know what he said? Go for a higher and better gift. And he said, I will show you the more surpassing way. That's the drink I'm calling you to drink. That's the drink that our church needs. It's actually the drink that every church needs. So, what is this thing? The truly surpassing way of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the next slide. The truly surpassing way of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the chapter is about. And we're going to get into that today, and we're going to unpack it some more in future weeks, okay? So here we go, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That's the first thing he says. Here's what Paul is doing. So, you know this Corinthian church? They're not that crass. They don't walk in and say, if I'm rich and I live in the supreme hills of Silicon Valley, where the richest, craziest, richest people in the whole darn world live, then I'm somebody. That's not what the Corinthian church said. They were looking for a spiritual gift. They wanted to boast of the Holy Spirit's gift. The Holy Spirit gave me a gift, not you. And when you meet me, you will watch me do this supernatural, powerful thing from God. And then, because God gave it to me and not you, you'll know I'm somebody better than you. And this is what Paul says. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. He's saying that's not of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. Verse 2. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains. You know, guys, I'm a pastor. I'm a professional Christian. You know, it would be great. I pray, and let's just say there's a mountain. Lord, let every stubborn, you know, cynicism and selfishness and stinginess of everybody at Revive, that mountain, okay? Like, that mountain, let's just throw it away. And I pray for that, and boom, it just happens because I have that kind of faith. By the way, let me give you, I'll let you in on a not-so-secret secret. I don't have that kind of faith. But I do pray for that. I do pray for that. And what if I had that, and then it happened? Like, boom, and then the church just, whoa, you just like, it was just like, this mountain would be removed from your hearts. And people would go, wow, what a great pastor, what a great church. But I've never forgotten this. But if I do not have love, I'm nothing. Nothing. Here's the incurvatus of the soul. You look into this place. And if you've been with me here, let me tell you what's inside your soul. An infinite space. If you do not have God and His glory, you look in your soul and you're like, man, that's a big place. How far down does it go? If you yell down into this cavern, hey, it'll just keep going. You know why? It goes, how far it goes down? Infinite. You know why it goes down that far? Because God was supposed to be in there. And God can't be in a small place. Because God is an infinite God of infinite glory. So when He made you, this is how He made you. And then when we got rid of Him, and we chose sin, this is the curse. So when Paul says, I can do all these things by faith, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. That is a That's an unbelievable thing he's saying. He is cutting this Corinthian church right down to their heart. You think you're good because you have all these spiritual powers? You're nothing. He's punching him in the head. You're nothing. Verse 3, if I give away all I have, see, I gave you a teaching on giving today. And if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Okay? So, we want you to do all these things, and I hope you will have some of these gifts. If any of you ever end up with this gift of faith, great. I was like, wow, the person has more faith than me, and I'm the pastor. But I hope that it will be with love. And if you don't have any of these gifts, but you have love, you know what you have? You have the greatest thing from the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. And in our church, if we're not a big church, we're not a rich church, we're not a famous church, let's say we got a junky website. Let's say Susan gets up here and he goes, oh man, that was too long because, you know, he always talks too long. and like, it was more boring than usual. Right? And, you know, we just seem lamer this way or that. We don't have all these gifts and we don't have this cool stuff and we're not a great church because we don't feel like we're a great church until whatever our Silicon Valley standards are. But if you come to church and you are loved by Jesus and you know it, and we love each other in Christ, oh, we're a great church. We're God's church. Let me flip it the other way. The way of Silicon Valley. I want to say this the opposite way so you can feel the weight of this. I want to give you this passage. The way of Silicon Valley, and I want to put it this way. And the unclean spirits of the world. I want you to feel this all the time. I want you to want to come to church because when you're out in the world, you could feel the uncleanness. When you look into yourself, you're like, oh, that's gross. You ever walk into your bathroom after nobody's cleaned it for a while and there's certain brown spots in the certain parts of the toilet, you're like, ah, okay? Certain things splashed out, and the bathroom smells bad. That's how you know, because you can't see it. It just smells, ah. And it's kind of gross and unclean. Do you want to go into your bathroom when it's like that? No. Let's make it clean. I want you to feel when we walk through our city, that disgusting spirit is in our city all the time. And it's coming into you and to me. Our hearts are like that disgusting bathroom because Silicon Valley is like that. And it's because we're filled with unclean spirits. And it looks like this. I'm such a great person. I can fill up my empty soul. So let me give you a translation. Here you go. So I'm going to call this the demonic epistle to Silicon Valley. Next. And I think it will read something like this. If I have great knowledge, giftedness, brilliance, and achievements, but have not love, I don't love, I'm still somebody. And have worth in the world. Now let's just stop for a moment. Who doesn't believe that in Silicon Valley? Everybody believes that in Silicon Valley. I just gave you the creed of Silicon Valley. My daughter went to Lindbrook High School. It's right in the middle of Silicon Valley. It's got some of the smartest, most brilliant. The kids there are among the most brilliant kids in all of America. Their parents are among the most brilliant engineers in the whole world. And let me tell you, there's no love there. It's a horribly miserable, horrible place. don't send your kid to Lynbrook High School. Don't move into the neighborhood. Don't send your kid there. It's like more filthy than your bathroom when nobody's cleaned it. It's a toxic, demonic place. And they believe the verse 1 of the demonic epistle to Silicon Valley. Every kid believes it. Verse 2, and if I have good looks, lots of likes and followers with many admirers, but I don't have love, I am definitely somebody, not nobody. If I give a few dollars away with good intentions to the poor, but have not love, well, I still know that I'm a good somebody. I have these good feelings toward poor people. I gave a few dollars away. I'm a good person. Who in Silicon Valley doesn't believe that? But do they have love for the poor? Almost none of them do. Occasionally you meet some strange secular atheist, and they actually care about the poor. You're the weirdest person ever. And then occasionally you meet a Christian, and they're the exception. Most Christians give money to the poor to make themselves feel that they're a good person. That's not Christianity, it's Phariseeism. But every now and then, there's Christians that gladly give to the poor because they actually love the poor. And they even go, my love for the poor honestly stinks because my love is poor. So even though it's this kind of pathetic kind of love, it's real. It's from Jesus. I don't have much money, but I'll give it. That's from the Holy Spirit. Okay? Let me make a comment before we go to part 3. The desperate need for a Spirit-filled church. And here's the way I'll put it. Every church needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every church knows that. If you're a Christian, you're like, of course we want to be a Spirit-filled church. I want to tell you what I think it looks like, what it feels like. Ever since we started Revive, I pray for this all the time. I pray for this all the time. If I go a week and I don't pray for it, I go, oh yeah, let's pray for it again. I pray that the Holy Spirit will be so thick in our church that it'll be obvious. Nobody could miss it. And the way it'll be obvious is that there will be a supreme love that's not of this earth. It'll be a love that's from God. It is be a love that only can come through the gospel. It's a supernatural love. It is a heavenly love. It is an eternal love. And it'll fill up our church so much that you can't miss it. So if somebody walks in the church and they go, hey, I'm a guy and I think I kind of want to be a girl. And I know Christians think that that's wrong. So I know they're going to hate me. But I'm interested in God. And I heard these people take the Bible seriously. So they'll probably hate me. But let's see. Now, I don't know if that'll happen. I hope it'll happen. I hope they walk in a church and get a blast of love so powerful that whatever is going inside their head about the lies of the world, about Christians, about the Bible, about Jesus, the experience of the divine love will be so strong that it's just like being hit in the head with the Holy Spirit. I hope that's what will happen. And do you know, it's not just people outside the church that need that. You need it. I need it. We all need it. Because we walk out in the world and the demonic is after us. It's in your head. It's in your life. It's on TV. It's in your media. It's in the social media. It's everywhere. It's in our hearts. And because we're so love poor and because we have this infinite space of nothingness, we then are just sitting ducks to the demonic lies that says fill up your nothingness so you can become somebody. And then we choose the Silicon Valley lies because that's our city, that's who we are. And you know the place that will push it back? It's church. I'll tell you something that I learned. I went to this, I told you that the Vietnamese churches conference that I went to was wonderful, even more wonderful than I thought it was going to be. You know what I experienced? I drank of the Holy Spirit all weekend long. It was crazy. They were very concerned that this Korean-American guy from the West Coast would feel completely, they regularly kept loving me. I could feel them giving me honor because they always would feel that I would be excluded. And they went out of their way to love me. It came in so many different ways. The English pastor, he was the one who was my point person. I said, tomorrow, breakfast is at 7 a.m. That's 4 a.m. in California. I don't think I'm going to make it, man. And he said, oh, hey, pastor, what do you want? I'll go get it for you. And you can eat at 9. And he just did it. Just one among many things. It just kept happening again and again. And I they kept saying, so I grew up in a Korean immigrant church, and there is a way that Koreans signal love to each other. And when I went to this conference, I felt that love all the time. It was crazy. It was like I was getting Korean love from Vietnamese, Korean Christian love from Vietnamese. I felt like I was 14 years old, and I was feeling the love of my family all the time. It was crazy. Because Jesus can do that. The Holy Spirit can do that. After the conference, I hung out with my friends in Philadelphia, and one of the people I hung out with was a brilliant pastor friend. And he was telling me how in the white American church, they're quick to judge. They're quick to hate their fellow Christians. And in his own church, in the last year and a half, he watched three of his elders. It's a sizable church. It's a sizable church. They have a lot more elders than we do, because if we lost three elders, we'd have zero elders, right? But let me tell you, if you lose one elder because they're angry at you and they're judging you, that's an extremely painful day. That's like one of you losing one of your fathers. It's an extremely painful day. And he's saying in the white church, when I tell him what our church is like, he goes, oh, in Asian circles, they still know how to do family. And so you can preach trans is bad, and they will not flip out. But apparently, in their church, if you say trans is from the devil, some segment of your church will give you the finger and leave. And maybe even take one or two of their elders with them. And he's saying, he's seeing this in church after church after church. That's what's happening in America. The demonic is getting into the church. Revive church. We need to drink of the Spirit. Our city badly needs the Holy Spirit. And so, how will we arm ourselves against the wicked darts, arrows from Satan? We will not say, I'm right and you're wrong. Here are my rights. And because of my rights, you need to be fixed. That's what's happening in many churches. Instead, let us say, I'm going to put down my rights because Jesus put down his rights to love us. The love, which is the more surpassing way than our gifts, that's the way we'll drink from the Spirit. And if we have that in our church, no darts of the devil can ever touch us, okay? Let me close part 3. receiving, giving the endless love of God in Christ. So I want to give you these two, and then we'll close. There's so many incredible things in this passage, but this is the one I'll close with today. Verse 8. Love never ends. Real love never ends. Junky, worldly, man-made, demon-corrupted love, it'll die and end. But the love of God through Jesus and his death and resurrection and poured out on us that we drink in through the Holy Spirit, it'll never end. When you come to church, drink that. Come for the love that'll never end. It won't ever end. Even if our church breaks, even if we fail, the love of God through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit will never end. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. You know what he's saying? Hey, dumb Corinthians, all these things that you think is so great, they are going to go away. That's what he's saying. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Now, let me reread this one more time in a way that'll help you. I hope it'll help you, and we'll close. Next slide. So this is the Suseong Park paraphrase to you, the Church of Silicon Valley, the 21st century Corinth. True love from Christ through the Spirit never ends. As for great wealth and worldly comforts, they will pass away. As for success and achievements, they will cease. Can never fill up your soul. As for brilliant insights, they will pass away. For all we know is partial and incomplete. That's all the stuff that we know. And we talk about and are fixated on the incomplete. We want more money. We want more comfort. We want more success. That's half a loaf at best. That's not even half a loaf. It's a crumbs. It's incomplete. But when the perfect completion comes, our pathetic enslavement to the partial will die and pass away. Jesus has come, and he wants to put that completion in you through his love that we drink through the Holy Spirit by faith in the gospel. Revive church, drink, and become complete. Let's pray.